Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. It's always a pleasure for me to be here today. You know, they were talking about Pastor Ray needing more vacation time. I'm all for that. I think we ought to give Pastor Ray as much vacation time as he could possibly want so that I'd have more opportunities to preach to you. I guess that was a little selfish, wasn't it? Before I get started, I wanted to talk about real quick. My wife Joan has asked me that I thank each and every one of you for all the prayers and the praises that she's received during her cataract surgery during this past week. And also, if you look in your bulletin at the title of the sermon, it says the Christmas responses. There's supposed to be an R and an E in there. That's three Christmas responses. So. Now, that's what I've got so far. So, here we are. It's a couple of weeks past Thanksgiving. I hope everyone has recovered from all that turkey, and now you're ready for the ham and the other good stuff that comes with Christmas. But how many of you here today remember Thanksgiving Day 14 years ago? Yeah, I know. That's a hard question to answer. But on Thursday, November 27th, 2003, with extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a surprise visit to Iraq. His purpose was to thank the U.S. troops for defending the American people from danger. While there, the president served up Thanksgiving dinner to 600 stunned soldiers in a mess hall in Baghdad's airport. The soldiers had gathered for what they thought would be a speech from Chief U.S. Administrator Paul Bremer. Bremer told the troops he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation from the president, then paused and noted that it was customary for the most senior official present to read the president's proclamation. Is there anybody back there that is more senior? He asked. The president himself then emerged from behind a curtain as cheering soldiers climbed on chairs and tables to shout their approval. With regard to this Thanksgiving visit to the soldiers far from home, President Bush said, "It's got to be lonely for them. I thought it was important to send the message that we care for them." The unannounced visit not only brought wild cheers from battle-worn soldiers, but also stunned the nation and even surprised the president's parents, who had been expecting him at the Thanksgiving table at his Crawford, Texas ranch. Likewise, God, in years gone by, had formerly delivered his message through his chosen prophets. But then God made a surprise visit to the world he so loved on that very first Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When God wanted to show a sinful world that he cared, he came into this world in the person of Jesus. And with that being said, prepare your hearts for the reading and the hearing and the blessing of the Word of God. I'll be reading this morning from the second chapter of Matthew. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12 and then verses 16 through 18. The Word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray. Oh God, our all-knowing Lord, who granted to the wise men of the east that most brilliant star, grant to us that same heavenly light, that we might find that Savior of the world, and kneeling before him, present what treasure we have, the myrrh of sacrifice, the gold of purity, the incense of praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen and amen. As our story opens this morning, we find the Magi seeking the king, Herod opposing the king, and the Jewish priest ignoring the king. These priests knew the scriptures and pointed others to the Savior, but they would not go to worship him themselves. They quoted the prophet Micah, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. They quoted the scripture, but they did not obey it. They were 5 miles from the very Son of God, yet they did not go to see him. The Gentiles sought and found him, but the Jews did not. The story of the Magi, who came from afar to worship the one who was born King of the Jews, is a familiar one. And yet every time I read it, I experience a sense of wonder and amazement. And this wonder is occasioned by a variety of factors. There is, of course, the wonder of the incarnation. The fact that our Lord Jesus came to earth in human form. But there are, in addition, 3 occasions of wonder and amazement in our text. First, there is the wonder of the incredible zeal of the Magi, who search for the one born King of the Jews, compelled them to travel to a distant land to worship a foreign king who was still in his mother's arms. And by what we are told in our text, this search was prompted by the appearance of a star. Second, I am appalled by the irrational jealousy of King Herod the Great. Jealousy toward an infant born in an obscure little village. I'm horrified, by the cunning cruelty of Herod, who was willing to kill all of the infants in the vicinity of Bethlehem in order to eliminate the threat of one child to his kingship. And third, I find myself struck by an even more intense feeling of wonder at the indifference and indifferent response of the entire city of Jerusalem. The Magi diligently searched for the infant king in order to present him with gifts and to worship him. Herod the Great also eagerly sought to find the child so that he could put him to death. But the vast majority of those living in Jerusalem were seemingly unwilling to travel 5 short miles south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where they could find their promised Messiah. This text has much to say to us today about our response to the King of the Jews, who has come to us as the Savior of the world. Our Christmas response this Christmas season will fall into one of 3 categories. Either we will respond like the Magi, or we will respond like Herod, or we will respond like the people of Jerusalem. And how we respond will have eternal implications. Today, let us consider these 3 Christmas responses to the birth of Jesus Christ. Our first Christmas response is that of the Magi. Matthew's account of the Magi is garbed in a cloak of mystery. While there is much we would like to know about the Magi, we are often left to speculate on those matters that are not spelled out in our text. We are not even certain about the precise meaning of the term Magi, nor do we know the exact meaning of the term from the East. The term gives us no sense of where they actually came from. It is necessary to set aside almost everything we think we know about the mysterious Magi, because our thinking has been shaped almost entirely by Christmas carols and cards that are based more on imagination than revelation. If all we can know for certain is that which is contained in Scripture, then indeed we know very little about the Magi. We do not know the number of the Magi. We do not know their names or the size of the party that traveled with them to Jerusalem. We do not know the source of their information, other than the fact that they saw some unusual phenomenon in the sky, which may or may not have been a star. We cannot know precisely what phenomena took place, nor does it matter. What we can be assured of is the fact that God arranged this astronomical oddity in order to signal these Magi to a very significant birth, the birth of a child who was born as the King of the Jews and as Savior of the world. The Magi were stargazers. So God chose to speak to stargazers through a star. Stars had significance for these men. God descended to the level of the Magi in order to communicate with them. Stars got their attention, so God used a star. To this day, God speaks in language that gets our attention. What would you think if God were to drop a pile of coins on the tile floor in a casino? Would you think he had done it to get the attention of a gambler? Some of you might ask, why would God want to speak to a casino gambler? Because that's how he does things. The Magi were pagans serving a pagan king, yet God spoke to them for that is what he does. Christianity is not a religion for good people. It's a religion for sinners who listen when God speaks. The advantage of being a Christian is not that we are better than others, but that God has let us address our failures. If we believe in Jesus, confess our sins, and ask God's forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will pour out His mercy upon us. He will bless us with His grace. The story of the Magi is to remind us that God is actively seeking sinners. Even though we don't know much about the Magi, what little we do know is all that we need to know. The mysteriousness of the Magi is by design, the mystery arousing our curiosity. And at the same time, it highlights the depth of their understanding and it expresses their commitment to find and worship the Christ. Matthew's account begins with the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem. Contrary to popular belief, the Magi did not seek out Herod to learn the birthplace of the King of the Jews. They knew that a baby, not King Herod, was to be King of the Jews, and it was him that they sought. If Herod's reputation was as well known as we would expect, the Magi may very well have sought to avoid him. Matthew's gospel leaves us with the impression that the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, where they began asking whomever they met where the King of the Jews could be found. Can you imagine the expression on the Magi's face? How they must have marveled at the shrugged shoulders and bewildered looks on the faces of the Jerusalemites as they were asked about the Messiah's whereabouts. Word must have traveled like wildfire throughout all of Jerusalem. Yet the arrival of this entourage, the zeal of their search, and the certainty that the Messiah had come caught the Jewish people off guard. How could foreigners from a distant land have received such information without Jerusalem first learning of the Christ's coming? How could a Jewish king be sought by those who were Gentiles so that they might worship him? The worst part of all of this was that those who considered themselves the spiritual elite of Israel could do no more than to shrug their shoulders when they were asked where the Messiah lived. Herod soon became aware of the Magi's arrival and of their search for Israel's king. Regardless of Herod's motives, his secret meeting with the Magi supplied them with the name of the village, Bethlehem, where the Christ could be found. Herod thus unwittingly served as a channel of divine revelation to the Magi who sought to find and worship Jesus. It was not until after they were headed south from Jerusalem that the star reappeared, this time leading them to the very house where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were staying. The star then stood still over the place where Jesus was. From today's text, we have learned that the Magi entered the house in verse 11. Therefore, we know that the stable was only a temporary emergency quarters for Jesus and his parents. Not only had the place changed from a stable to a house, but a certain period of time had lapsed as well. The amount of time necessary for the Magi to travel from the east to Bethlehem. The image of the Magi standing around the babe in a manger in the stable, presenting him with their gifts, is therefore just another myth. The eagerness of the Magi to find the King of the Jews is amazing to me, as it should be to all of us. While Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled by the news of the birth of the king, the Magi eagerly sought him, rejoicing greatly at the return of the star. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus and gave him expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wonder of the Magi is inescapable. God had revealed the birth of his Messiah to a people from a distant land. It was the Magi who sought the Christ child in order to worship him, while all of Jerusalem remained uninformed and apathetic. Let us now consider the Christmas response of Herod. Many marvel at the cunning cruelty of Herod the Great, as it is described here in the book of Matthew. But those who are familiar with history will not be quite as startled, for Herod was a cruel man. While I am surprised by the Christmas response of the Magi and by the Christmas response of the people of Jerusalem, I find Herod's actions true to form. Excuse me. At the time of our Lord's birth, which probably occurred in 4 BC, Herod the Great would have been nearly 70 years old in very poor health and destined to die within a short period of time. The cunning and cruelty of Herod, displayed in the slaughter of the innocent children of Bethlehem, is not without precedent. He never hesitated to use his power to destroy anyone who might get in his way. Herod's life history reads like a cheap novel. One can hardly keep track of his wives, his children, and his victims. Herod had no less than 10 wives and 12 sons, although many of these were murdered in one way or another. Repeatedly, he changed his will and thus the heirs to his throne. His position and power were a reflection of his paranoid fear. Herod's response to the arrival of the Magi is therefore totally consistent. The news of these influential Easterners asking about the child who had recently been born as the King of the Jews would have immediately kindled intense concern for his kingdom. If Herod's reputation was at all known in the East, which it probably was, it is no wonder that the Magi avoided Herod's palace in their search for the King of the Jews. It was not long, however, before reports reached the ears of Herod. So far as I can tell, there was never any question about what Herod intended to do. Herod's inquiry, first with the chief priest and the teachers of the law, and then with the Magi, was to determine just two things: the place and the time of the infant king's birth. There was never any question as to what he would do, only the necessity of gaining the information so that the kill could be done with skill and precision. The slaughter of the children of Bethlehem is horrifying but not surprising, given an understanding of Herod's character and conduct. Herod's cruelty extended to the point of leaving himself a fairly generous margin of error, killing not only the children of the village of Bethlehem, but in all the surrounding areas as well. And not just killing the very young children, but those up to 2 years of age. Many of us as parents have good cause to feel that the fires of hell cannot be too hot for such a man as Herod. But let us not forget that the depravity of this man is the same in all of us. Given the right soil, we could have all been a Herod in some form or other. It is, if it were not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Ironic, isn't it? The one Herod sought to destroy is the very one who could have saved him. Let us now consider the Christmas response of Jerusalem. The most shocking response in the birth of Jesus is not that of the Magi, and not even that of Herod. The greatest wonder in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is that of Jerusalem's citizenry. The most significant statement is found in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, some have suggested that the city of Jerusalem was troubled because they feared the reaction of wicked Herod to the news of the birth of the Messiah. I find that explanation questionable. Jerusalem is said to have been troubled along with him. This suggests that there was a common concern, a mutual apprehension. And while perhaps different to some degree, the overall picture was the same. The fact that the Magi would travel such a long distance to find and worship a Jewish and therefore foreign king merely because of the appearance of the star is amazing in and of itself. But in stark contrast, all of Jerusalem failed to find the announcement of the birth of her king significant reason to travel 5 short miles to Bethlehem. Here is the greatest wonder in all of our text. The arrival of the Magi, with their announcement of the appearance of the star and the birth of the king of the Jews, could hardly have caught the city by surprise. After all, Jerusalem was the site of the temple that contained and communicated the Old Testament prophecies foretelling the birth of the Messiah. This was but the consummation of those events that were understood as imminent by those who were looking for the coming of their king. In and of itself, the announcement of the Magi could not be overlooked. The whole city of Jerusalem could not have failed to have heard of their arrival or of their zealous search for the newborn king. All of the chief priests and teachers of the law had been summoned and questioned by Herod, and the prophecies concerning Messiah's birth had been reviewed. Matthew is hardly exaggerating when he says that all Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod. And this is a very troubling statement. Against the backdrop of the diligent search for Messiah by the Magi is the apathetic disregard of the whole of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is more like Herod than it is like the Magi. In fact, we could even say that Herod is, in one sense, more understandable than the rest of the city of Jerusalem. He must have believed that the child really was a king, or he would not have gone to such a great deal of trouble for nothing. Who would summon all the chief priests and teachers and secretly call the Magi and then kill small children if he were not genuinely threatened? Jerusalem's apathy, on the other hand, is much harder to comprehend than is Herod's annihilation of the small children of Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity. What would cause Jerusalem to be so apathetic? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked. Let me suggest some reasons. For one thing, A helpless babe could hardly fulfill Israel's expectation of a mighty Messiah who would be destined to throw off the shackles of Rome and throw out a madman like Herod. In addition, the object of the Magi's visit was vastly different from the desire of Jerusalem's population. The Magi came to give the Messiah their earthly treasure and their worship. They came to the one who would save them from their sins. Israel, however, wanted a Messiah who would give them political freedom and power. A babe in a manger could hardly meet Israel's expectations. To put the matter plainly, the babe in the manger had little to offer the average man on the street in Jerusalem. And furthermore, Jerusalem, in the time of our Lord's birth, like today, was filled with unbelief. And therefore, they were unwilling to seek Christ or to worship him. I'm reminded of Paul's description of all people, including the Jews, in Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Unbelieving Jews are just like all unbelievers. They refuse to seek God or worship him. Being Jewish does not make a person recognize God's salvation, no more than being raised in a Christian home does. Proximity to the truth is not enough. You must get up close and personal. Ultimately, it is only those to whom God has chosen to reveal himself who will ever come to him. Therefore, it is not shocking to remember that when our Lord publicly presented himself to the Jewish nation some 30 years later, accompanied by signs and wonders, the Jews failed as a nation to accept him as their king. And it was in Jerusalem that Jesus was ultimately crucified. Remarkable, isn't it? Yet are we all that different today? Christ is coming to get again. He may come today. He may even come before I finish this sermon. And some of you are thinking, gee, I wish he would. What will your Christmas response be? The three Christmas responses of the Magi, Herod, and Jerusalem typify the reasons of most people to the Messiah. The one who has come to redeem fallen sinners and to reign over the earth as king. Throughout history, there have always been those who, like the Magi, have sought God's Messiah and found him. Often, they have not been the kind of people we would have expected to worship Christ. But it has always been God's way to draw them from afar, whether the distance is geographical, racial, or cultural. We who are Gentiles should have a very special place in our hearts for the Magi, for we are in many ways like them. For as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Then there are those who, like Herod, take the claims of Jesus seriously. Then, for selfish reasons, they actively seek to rid themselves of his sovereign rule. Fortunately, even though history does not record the fact that some early rulers have zealously sought to overthrow the rule of Christ and his church, there are few who have been as aggressive as Herod in resisting the reign of Christ. Finally, there are those who are so apathetic to the claims of Christ that they will not bother to make the minimal effort in order to respond to the fact that he has come. On this, the second Sunday of Advent, and all the Sundays that will follow, millions will not make the effort to travel a mile or two to a church where they might worship and adore the Christ who came to save us from our sin. This is true in both America and Jerusalem. And it's not because they were not told of his coming and his claims, but simply because they cannot be bothered to respond to or acknowledge the Christ child. The apathy of Jerusalem or America may be more socially acceptable than the atrocities of men like Herod and others, but it is in many ways so much more abominable. At least those who have committed atrocities against our Lord and his people have taken Christ's claims seriously. But apathy and indifference do not remain. The city, which could not care less about the birth of their king, did, but 30 years later, in a Herod-like fashion, seek the death of Jesus Christ. Rather than repenting of their sins and receiving him as their Messiah, that city cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The controversy over Christ was whether or not he was the King of the Jews. And rather than bowing down and worship before him as their king, they shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." Yet it was Pilate, a Gentile heathen, who wrote a title and put it on that cross. And the writing was this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Apathy has a way of turning into animosity. Those who at first ignore the Christ who has come will eventually attempt to eradicate the world of him and his rule. May I ask you very honestly, as we enjoy another Christmas celebration, which Christmas response most accurately reflects your Christmas response to the coming of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ? Many of you here today are like the Magi. You worship Christ for who he is, your King and your Savior. I doubt that there are any Herods here today, for they would probably be trying to burn down the church building. And right now I don't smell any smoke. But is it possible that some of you have become so preoccupied with your holiday celebration that you have failed to do what is most important of all, to seek Christ and to worship him? Have you become apathetic and indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ? Learn from the apathy and the indifference of the city of Jerusalem. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus as your Savior and worship him. And you'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O great King of all the nations, your sovereign reign spreads through the lands. You defend the cause of the poor and plead for the wretched of the earth. Merciful God, fashion us into an obedient people that we may spread the good news of your sovereign reign of perfect peace and justice until all creation will finally rejoice in your perfect will. Until the day when all peoples will bend the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray, even Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our glorious Savior. Amen and amen.